This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Our first reading is from the book of Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right. Good morning again. So we are doing a four-week series this fall on our vision. This is our vision right here: to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom. Can I ask that we do the like cheesy thing of saying this together? May we? Here we go. To be a people fully alive in God's kingdom. This is our church's vision, that we want the fullness of life for everyone. Us here, that we would experience more of the fullness of life, more deeply that life-changing quality of walking in the ways of the kingdom. We want that for all of us, but we also want that for everyone out there, if you will. We want our friends and our family and our neighbors and our colleagues and strangers that we don't even know, near and far, to become fully alive in God's kingdom. And we have four ways as a church that we participate in that vision of becoming fully alive in God's kingdom. Four ways that we experience, here they are here, four ways that we experience the fullness of life. And these four aspects that we're covering, if you've been at Christ Church Mission for a while, you might not be able to recite those if I didn't put them up there. But what I hope is if you've been around our church for any amount of time at all, that you, as you see those phrases, those qualities, that you would be like, yeah, okay, I can see how these are important aspects of this church's ministry and the way that they live out that life together. These four things are kind of plastered all over our website, if you ever go to our website, which you probably don't. We cover them extensively in our membership class. So if you've been through one of those lately, you get it there. But we don't often say these four things out loud much on Sunday mornings. And so that's what we're doing this fall, is kind of like digging into the aspects of our vision this fall. So these four things: spirit-filled life, shared life, generous life, and the devoted life. And these four things are not arbitrary. They've been mined from that passage from Acts 2 that we had read for us this morning. We took them from this passage. This passage, by the way, is from Acts 2. It's a description of the earliest followers of Jesus. These people who were living in just the days and weeks after Christ had lived, died, raised, and then ascended into heaven. This is the description of how they were trying to be the New Testament church, how they were trying to live out the things that Christ had taught them and to participate in the kingdom that Christ had said had already come. And so, for instance, when it says, here on the bottom, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, that's the shared life for us. That's like a description of how intimately connected they were to one another. Or there at the top, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. That is the devoted life. That's the topic for next week, by the way. So today is the generous life. The generous life. This passage says that they were together and that they had all things in common, that they sold their possessions to provide for anyone in need. And we timed this series, by the way, to align with our annual stewardship week. So that is today. And today is the time that we will talk about like lots of different kinds of generosity a bit, but most particularly generosity of our finances. We hit on generosity as a church off and on. I'll generally like hit on it throughout the year, but today is the most like direct invitation that you will get at Christ Church Mission about generosity, and we do this once a year. What I intend to do today is a mix of like some practical stuff, like some nuts and bolts of giving, and some like discipleship stuff, like how what generosity means for our souls and our spirits. Last week, we did Shared Life last week, and I had a couple people reach out after the sermon or a couple of days into the week and say, man, Dean, I just love that our church, how did they put it, like invites us into doing hard things without judgment or shame, something like that. I'm paraphrasing. And that meant a lot to me as a pastor. And like, I guess I just want to say that that's what I intend for today also. I hope that's what you experienced today, is a big invitation into this idea of living a generous life, but without the guilt and the shame and the junk that sometimes accompanies it, okay? All right, so let's start with a little primer on biblical generosity. And I'll say it was almost a little difficult to do like an overview of the biblical principle of generosity, not because generosity is hard to find in the Bible, but the opposite. Generosity, in my view, is just kind of like the assumption of almost every passage of the Bible. So in the Old Testament, for instance, there are some very practical guidelines about giving in the Old Testament, but more broadly, I think such a major theme of the Old Testament is that generosity is the very character of God. We could go all the way back to the very beginning. Consider creation for a moment. The vast beauty of this world in which we live, from mountain to sea, from molecule to constellation, from the diversity of all creatures to the complexity of humanity. All of that, Scripture says, is a gift, a generous gift from God to us. All of what we experience in this world is a gift, and Scripture praises God. It teaches us how to praise God for all that He has given us. He generously created all of this for us. It's who He is. Scripture also narrates how God continued to provide generously for His people all through the Old Testament. And so it describes how He generously provided a countless number of descendants for Abraham and Sarah. How He generously provided an abundant promised land for Moses and the Hebrews. How God generously gave His people a king, King David, who we've been talking about before this series. God provided generously food, temples, safety, guidance, pillars of fire, and parted seas. All of that was an act, a generous act of God to His people. That generous nature of God flows right into the New Testament. Generosity is at the heart of the most famous Bible verse of all time. We know the verse very well, but do we think about it as being a verse about generous giving? I'm not sure. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. This describes the generosity of God, where He took something, the most valuable thing to Him, and provided this ultimate act of generosity, handing over His Son to live and to die with us. It's everywhere. God is generous. It's in the doxology that we sing. We're not singing this doxology this morning, but the normal doxology that we sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. All the blessings of this life flow from God's generous hand to us. All that we have is a gift from our generous God. And throughout Scripture, God invites us to share that aspect of His character. It's His character, and He asks us, He invites us to participate in that character ourselves. And so in the Old Testament, He asks asks people to give sacrifices and tithes and to provide for people who are in need. In the New Testament, we see that passage, passages like that passage from Acts 2, which says that they were together and had all things in common and provided for all those in need. Many times, on many occasions in the letters of Paul, Paul asks the Christians to provide generously for God's ministry in the world through the local church. Happens many times. But all of those teachings, all of those invitations for us to mirror and participate in the generosity of God, all of them are in the context of understanding God's character as being generous. Okay, I'll take a time out there and get a little more practical and talk a little bit about generosity at our church. So as I said, we do this kind of invitation to generosity every year in November. So if you've come to our church since the last November, or maybe you were even new the last time we did this last November, well, let me put it this way. If you consider Christ Church Mission your home, then I'd invite you to like think about participating in generous giving here at Christ Church Mission. What we're asking specifically is this. Will you take a few moments to reflect on whether you'd like to give generously here at Christ Church Mission? We have these little cards, these commitment cards. They're on the back table back there. There's like a generosity brochure that's out on the table. And just ask God, like genuinely let this be a spiritual practice, a prayer from you to God of like, God, how, in what ways would you like my generosity? And then you can fill that card out, the hard copy of the card, or you can do, by the way, all of this online, even much more easily. But you can drop that in the basket today if you want, if you have it, and if you're ready to do that. And if not, fine. Like, take a card home with you or fill it out online later or whatever. But if this is your home, we'd love for you to think about participating. This system works well for us at the church because while we as individuals are like reflecting about our generosity, it coincides well with us as a church to be able to say, okay, great. If that's kind of what y'all think you want to give, then we will then frame our budget for next year from that number. At the church, we work very hard. It's like we have this commitment to live within our means. We never are like going over and above. And so that number becomes very important to us. We don't just like pull numbers out of the air. We use the numbers that this church says they want to give as a basis for our budget for the following year. And once that budget is set, by the way, these are a bunch of details that you definitely don't need to know, but I'm going to share them with you because you might like to know them. Once the budget is set, there's like a pretty strenuous process for like how the spending is managed and all that stuff. Like nobody at Christ Church, no staff or ministry leader just is able to spend willy-nilly, not the least of which is me. There are a lot of like constraints and checks and balances, and our finances are overseen by some staff, some lay people, a finance team, the parish council. There's this like complex web of accountability with our finances, and so which is great. And so we make the budget, and we do our very best to stick within it. Another detail that you might like to know. That may come as a surprise to you. I feel like some people are surprised when they learn this. I have no idea who gives at Christ Church and how much. Zero clue. I know nothing. Literally no clue. And I don't know how common of a practice that is. I listen to a bunch of like ministry podcasts and stuff like that. And it seems like not very common. I hear a lot of the advice to the contrary, that a pastor should know who the top givers are, blah, blah, blah. I treasure that's not the case. The people who see the money stuff from our church are the finance people, but we shield that completely from the ministry people, including me. And so just so you know, it might be good news for you that I don't know any of that stuff. I don't know how much or who. No clue. Okay, well, let's jump back into the spiritual, shall we? Why do we need generosity? And I don't mean why do we, the church, need your generosity. I mean why do we as individuals, why do we as disciples of Jesus need generosity? The teaching of the New Testament is that generosity is something that God wants for us as much as it is something that God wants from us. We need generosity for ourselves. Let's look at this passage from 1 Timothy. Paul says this, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, yes, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So why should we be generous, Paul says? Well, we should, you know, in doing so, we lay up treasure for ourselves in the coming age. But we also, by doing so, we take hold of the life that is truly life. I hope that phrase is like kind of reminiscent to you of what we all said together at the top of the sermon here, you know, that we are to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom. We can take hold of the life that is truly life in opening our hands in all kinds of generous ways, with our finances, yes, but with our time, with our relationships. In opening our hands, we experience more of the fullness of life. And I know that's totally counterintuitive to our modern minds. But isn't that what Jesus always does? Is he like challenges our like secular modern paradigms and turns them on their heads? It was Jesus who, this is a passage from Acts chapter 20. This is Paul talking, but he says in the passage, he says, it was Christ who gave us these words. It was more blessed, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. That kind of thing is like very challenging to us to understand that like letting go somehow makes us come more fully alive. That in letting go, the blessing actually is ours. Does God want us to be generous to further his work in the world? Absolutely. But God also wants us to be generous because it is the vehicle by which we experience the fullness of life. We need generosity for ourselves and for our spirits. There's another reason, though, why we need generosity. And that's because we need generosity because there are other forces acting on us that produce in us the opposite of the fullness of life, namely greed. And I say the word force, like it's a force, because that's how it feels in my life, okay? Greed is something that I experience as just like an ever-present reality in my spirit, that if I take my eyes off of it for very long, it is gaining ground. And so I have to like always be working to like fight back greed. We have this this vine, I think it's a trumpet vine, I don't know, in our backyard on one of our fence lines, and I feel like that describes our trumpet vine, meaning like I have to always keep my eye on that trumpet vine. And if I take my eyes off of it for very long, like it is gaining ground, you know, and the thing never seems to go dormant. It is just always taking new territory. And I feel like that describes greed in my life. Like I have to always be monitoring it and seeing how it's going. That is what I hear in the spirit of what I hear in Jesus when he says this in Luke 12. Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. You know, just that tone of Jesus saying, like, keep your eye on greed, will you? Like, watch out for it because it is dangerous and it is always trying to take new ground. Greed, by the way, I think our minds, when we imagine greed, like we imagine the accumulation of vast amounts of wealth and like Scrooge McDuck style, like diving into a pool of coins, you know? But that is not like the best description of greed in my view. Greed is like the tightening of our hands around what we already have. That is greed. Greed is a clenched fist. This is mine. This belongs to me, and I will not part with it. Generosity, on the other hand, is open hands. That is why we need generosity. Generosity isn't just the opposite of greed. It is the antidote for greed. I can trim back that trumpet vine 100 times, little snips here and there. But what really helps is when I sneak over to my neighbor's yard, sometimes at night, and chop the vine off at the base. And that is what generosity is. It's like chopping off the vine of greed in our hearts. We have to like be aggressive with it sometimes. I'll just tell this like lame story, but it was helpful for me. So like 10 years ago, I had this hat, this K-State hat. I'm not the biggest K-State fan, but I had this hat that I thought was like super cool. And it was like kind of vintage, and I had like even customized it a little bit. It was like a one of one, you know? And so I was sporting this hat around. I liked it very much. And I saw a friend of mine who's a huge K-State fan, and he like complimented my hat, but I could tell it was like more than a compliment. He was like, "Where did you get that hat? I need one of these hats." But there was the only one that ever existed, you know? So I took great pride that I was complimented, but I immediately was like, man, I should give this guy my hat, you know? And like, I wrestled for probably like an embarrassingly long amount of time of like whether I should give this guy this hat. It's a stupid hat, but I like was wrestling with greed versus generosity, you know? And I ultimately gave this guy the hat. And I can tell you that like that small, insignificant act of like opening my hand in generosity did far more for me, I think, than like giving a panhandler $100 or something. Like the value of the hat was way less, but like it was about the grip that greed had in my heart. And so like that, sometimes that small acts like that of like letting go and being generous and open-handed with what we have, sometimes those actually help us to be open-handed and generous with other bigger things in our lives too. By the way, that same principle applies to all kinds of other aspects of generosity, things like our time. You know, like if time is something that you feel like you have a clenched fist around, then one way to deal with that is to be generous with it, to try to like open up a hand and say, you know what, I'm going to serve in this way for an extra hour or something. And being generous with it may help to like loosen that grip and nip the bud of greed or something. Okay, lastly, how do we grow in generosity? If any of us that are sitting here this morning are like, okay, how do I take some steps to grow that kind of generosity in my heart? So every membership class that I do where I talk about these things, Ben, can I see those things again? These four things. At every membership class, I close by asking this one question. I say, are these four things descriptive or prescriptive? I ask this question every time. Those of you that have been through a class lately, zip it. Are these four, meaning do these four things describe the fullness of life? Are they the outcome of it? Or are they prescriptive? Are these four things the way by which we grow and experience the fullness of life? And the answer is, it's a trick question, of course. The answer is both. These four things are both descriptive and prescriptive. Let me explain using the generous life. The generous life is descriptive, meaning that when you experience the generous love of God, and when you set your mind on the things of Christ and his kingdom, and when you surrender yourself to him, you find that generosity comes easier to you. It describes you more easily. You know, sometimes when I hear about a need, like a financial need, sometimes generous life describes me. Like I feel compelled and open-handed, and I like reach for my checkbook, you know? I don't carry a checkbook, I don't know, but I more readily engage in generosity. You know, it just describes me. When we embrace the God of generosity, generosity comes easier to us. And in that way, it is descriptive. But the generous life is also prescriptive, meaning that generosity is also the path by which we experience more of the fullness of life. So Jenny and I, we give online and we have it all set up recurring or whatever. And so like we don't take a monthly action to give to the church. But when I look at the statement of how much we do give, sometimes I'm like filled with the fullness of life, you know, and I'm like, wow, I'm like just full of love and generosity and grace. And I'm like, man, I just love, I'm so glad that we, you know, that we do this. And other times when I look at my statement, I'm like, Lord, I trust you, you know? I trust that in doing this act of generosity, that you're doing something inside of me, that this is a prescription by which I can grow in the fullness of life, that by this regular act of generosity, you are producing something in me, and you're like freeing me from the grip of greed in my own heart and giving me more of the fullness of life. So in that way, generosity is both descriptive, yes, it describes you, but it's also prescriptive. It's the way that we like take hold of more of the fullness of life. So if we want to grow in generosity, we can both treasure God's generosity to us, letting it like transform us from the inside out, and we can humbly engage in the discipline of generosity, trusting that God is doing something meaningful in us through it. Amen?